Women shouldn't be on the battlefields. No, women shouldn't be out there trying to handcuff criminals.
Why?
Because God didn't design them to do that.
Welcome to The Sword and the Trowel. The Sword and the Trowel is a podcast of Founders Ministries, and Founders exists for the recovery of the gospel and the reformation of local churches. I'm Graham Gundin.
I'm Tom Askell.
And today's episode is brought to you by Squirrely Joe's Coffee and the Miller's Grove Soap Company. Today, we want to talk a little bit about the issue of egalitarianism, and not just egalitarianism in the narrow sense when it comes to male and female relationships in the church and in the families and societies, but egalitarianism more broadly.
Yeah, you're not the boss of me.
That's true. That's true, Tom.
Yeah. We do kind of get sidetracked too quickly when we bring up the idea of egalitarianism, because people think we're talking about male-female relationships, complementarianism, as that whole debate unfolded the last couple of decades. But it's a much broader, important subject than just the male-female distinctions, because we live in a society today where everyone gets a trophy and everybody is considered equal. And you can't say one's better than the other, one's higher than the other, or else you're being oppressive.
Yeah. You're hurting people's feelings. What is egalitarianism? Egalitarianism is an equalizing of all things, a leveling out of all things. There's nothing worse. There's nothing better. Everything really is the same. We're different in a lot of ways, but we're the same in every way. Yeah. And so we want to talk about egalitarianism, yes, when it comes to men and women in church and in family and in society as well. But we also want to talk about it in terms of hierarchies of authority in society and in the church. We want to talk about it in terms of hierarchies of even virtue that people have. So let's talk first about what people are most familiar with when we bring up egalitarianism, and that is the relationship of men and women.
Yeah, you remember a few years ago, J.D. Greer had that tweet, "I can't wait until we can tear down all hierarchies." You know, he was talking about men and women, and he finally deleted the tweet. I don't know what happened and made him do that. But it's this idea like, oh, man, you can't say that men can do some things that women can't do, or that men have a greater authority responsibility than women do in the church, because that just is repressive to women. And it's this whole Marxist idea. You know, it is this diabolical, communistic,
democratic
falsehood of everybody's the same and everybody's not the same. I used to use this illustration. I've had to change it. I used to use it with Wilt Chamberlain back, you probably only know who Wilt Chamberlain is. Read a history book. You'll find out that he was a great NBA star, a massive mountain of a man. And whenever he would decide to dunk the basketball, nobody in the world could stop him. I mean, but now it's kind of LeBron James type. You know, he's just massive, can do it. And that he has authority. I could try to stop him. I'm not going to stop him. If I get out on the basketball court with that guy, he's going to kill me on that. Why is that? Because he's better than me. He's bigger than me. He's stronger than me. And no amount of egalitarian mindset is going to change that.
Yeah.
It's the way God made LeBron James and Tom Askell.
You know, I think that's easy for a lot of people to accept, because it's speaking of hierarchy on a physical level or a material level, and we're all materialists today. Yeah. And so all of reality is material, all of reality is physical, and you're brought face to face with that. You know, dimensions are different, and therefore there's got to be he's greater in this respect than I am, because it's very obvious that our dimensions are different. What's maybe something a little bit more controversial to push?
Well, but that I think is a good starting point for thinking about the men-women distinction. There's a difference between man and woman, and the difference goes down to our very being. God made a woman to be a woman, and God made a man to be a man. And the measure of a woman is not a man, and the measure of a man is not a woman. And the old Annie Oakley song, "Anything you can do, I can do better," is just not true.
Yeah.
It's simply not true. And yet, you know, that song kind of illustrates where we are culturally in the West in thinking that men and women are interchangeable. You look at the transgender movement, it's basically an outcropping of this whole mentality.
Yeah, well, and it comes out of, feminism is kind of this radical egalitarianism, and the early feminists, their mantra was, a woman is simply a person.
That's right. A woman is
a person. You don't define womanhood in any other way than simply personhood. What else is a person? Well, a man also is a person. Do you define man in any other way? And so, again, you get this just flattening out of the distinctions between men and women. And certainly we know, like, for some reason today, it's super based and super red-pilled and super conservative to say that physically men are different from women. It shouldn't be super conservative or based or red-pilled. You're not cool and, you know, transgressional because you're saying that. Of course they are different physically. Of course men can't have babies, and of course men are stronger and faster. Of course women have the ability to have babies. All that, that's true. But if you're really going to be based, red-pilled, and conservative, you have to acknowledge the metaphysical, ontological differences between men and women, even the spiritual differences between men and women.
Yeah, I mean, that's right. And it depends on what you're talking about in terms of whether you want a man or a woman.
Mm.
You know, if there are physigoths at the gate, give me men to mm-hmm. fight them. If there are crying babies in the living room, give me women who know how to take them and nurture them.
You know, I see this on a regular basis in the school that I teach at. The women are incredibly gifted and skilled at teaching the younger children. And so our lower school is filled with female teachers.
Yeah.
The older students do a little bit better with a stronger hand. And so our upper school is filled with male teachers. It comes to the fore in basically everywhere you let nature take its course, mm-hmm. the way you ought to let nature take its course, these distinctions come to the fore. And we're not saying that by nature, man and woman are different. Both are by nature image bearers of God, right? Mm-hmm. Both are by nature the Imago Dei and man. This is given to us in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. In male and female, he created them in mm-hmm. his image. But from there, then, you do have radical differences that are not just physical. They are metaphysical. They are ontological. And so men and women have equal value, equal mm-hmm. dignity in God's sight. But the way then that they are to operate in the world that God has placed them in is radically different. I mean, we see from the first pages of Genesis that God created man first, that God gave Adam the commands of what he was supposed to do. God gave Adam the dominion mandate. Then he creates Eve. Adam names Eve because mm-hmm. he has authority over her to do that, as he had authority over the lower beasts, like the animals, to name them. So he names his wife. And then he communicates to her that which God had communicated to him. Mm-hmm. And so then he leads out in that task that God has given mankind to do. And the text is very explicit. Eve is given to him as a helper to follow him, to trust him, to enable him to better fulfill that which God has given him to do. And then you even see this in the fall, these realities coming out. You know, what does Satan do? Satan doesn't go to Adam and try to deceive Adam into eating the fruit. Satan goes to the woman. Why does he go to the woman? He goes to the woman because by nature, the woman is built to be more trusting because she has a head who she's supposed to trust. She has a head who she's supposed to follow. And the serpent comes along, and naively, she just trusts the serpent, and she obeys the serpent. That's Satan's strategy in the fall of mankind. So we see, you know, not only do the scriptures teach us this, but even Satan realizes this radical differences between men and women.
And if we don't recognize that God's designed men and women, maleness and femaleness this way, it's going to mess up parenting. It's going to mess up education. It's going to mess up how we think about church and how we think about society. And we've seen it. I mean, study after study has shown how boys do poorly in school. Why? Because they're taught like they're girls. You know, they're taught to be nice and to do the things that girls do and the standard of how girls cooperate in a classroom. I mean, obviously, you know, a classroom of girls is a lot easier to handle in younger grades than a classroom of boys because boys are just designed by God to be inquisitive and to be energetic and to do things that boys do that can create
and a little, show off for their friends.
Show off, yeah, and chaos, you know. I mean, we see this with our grandkids all the time, and it's kind of cool to see, quite honestly. But to your earlier point, whenever one of the little ones is upset and needs attention, man, Nani does a much better job of that than Paps does.
Mm.
You know, I mean, I say, look, put a Band-Aid on it, you know, stop crying if it's one of the boys. But these differences, if you don't recognize them, then what's going to happen? If you buy into, if you've been influenced, and I just want to say all of us have been influenced.
Yeah.
And nobody has escaped the influence of the egalitarian spirit in our age. And if you're not thinking contrary to it in light of what the Bible teaches about the ontological differences between boys and girls, then you have a little son and you're going to begin to try to instruct him along that egalitarian framework, and you're going to repress the things that God has put into him. And the same thing with girls. You know, anything you can do, I can do better. You want to be a soldier? You can be a soldier. You know, you want to be a police officer? You can be a police officer. You want to be a football player? You can be a football player. You want to be a boy? Oh, okay. I mean, this is the spirit of the age in which we live that you and I are calling, I think rightly, the egalitarian spirit. Mm-hmm. It is more than just the role differences between a husband and a wife or men and women in the church. It goes to the very heart of what God's revealed to us about what a man is and what a woman is.
Mm-hmm. Are you a Christian struggling to find companies that align with your values and beliefs? Squirrely Joe's has you covered for all of your coffee needs. All of their coffee is hand-selected and roasted fresh every day by a family of fellow believers. Try them out and you'll savor exceptional coffee while knowing that your investment supports a company committed to following God's teachings and upholding truth and righteousness, ensuring your hard-earned money contributes to the growth of God's kingdom. Stop giving your hard-earned dollars to pagans who support evil. We have a fantastic offer for our listeners. The first bag of coffee is free. All you have to do is cover the shipping. Head over to squirrelyjoes.com/founders to claim your free bag of coffee today.
I want to invite you to join us for the National Founders Conference, January 22nd through 24th, 2026, here in Southwest Florida. Bodie Balcom, Joel Beakey, along with Dusty Devers and Alex Kochman and David Schrock will be joining me as we address the theme, Make Disciples, God's Mandate from the Home to the Ends of the Earth. We want to explore what God requires of His people as creatures made in His image, as well as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. For more information and to register, you can go to founders.org/conference.
So then taking those natural differences, right? This is how God has created man and woman differently. They're not just equal in every way. They are equal in value and dignity because they both have human nature, which are the image of God. But other than that, they are radically different. How then does that play out in the family, which is also a natural reality? Mm-hmm. Well, we see in Scripture that in multiple places, even in Genesis, that the man is to be the head of the wife. Ephesians 5 speaks of this. 1 Peter 3 speaks of this. The man is the head of the home. The man is the head of the wife. The man is to lead his family. The wife is to love and to submit to her husband. Of course, you know, you have to make all the qualifications. This can be abused, and women can find themselves in really horrible situations because men think that they are entitled to treat their wives any way they want because, well, I'm the head. Mm-hmm. And what does headship mean? Headship means leadership. Headship means sacrificing yourself for the good of those whom you're leading. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean you sacrifice yourself for whatever they want.
Right.
Sometimes you have to do really, really hard things and put the people you're leading through hardship in order to take them somewhere good. And sometimes men have to do that with their wives. Sometimes they have to do that with their children. Pastors have to do that with their congregation, et cetera. But men are called to be heads in their household. And so they have a primacy of authority in their homes that women don't have.
Yeah, absolutely. And again, it can be abused and there are exceptions. And this is where the conversation quickly can get derailed. People say, well, what about the man who has a disease and he can't work anymore? You know, what about this scenario? Well, those are exceptions, but the exceptions prove the rule. And what we have had happen to us is those kind of exceptions have been utilized to further this whole egalitarian mindset. And we can't let that be the rule. We can't let that be the way that we think. We've got to go back. What does Scripture say? Just as you pointed out about the difference between men and women. And so what that means for the man, and I try to do this myself. I hadn't done it the best. I wish I could do it better. But man, if you're married to a strong woman, which I am, you got to get up early. You got to stay up late. You got to do your homework. You know, if I'm going to lead into what is best, what is good. I got to know what's good and what's best. Mm-hmm. And I got to understand how to get there and what it's going to take. And there's going to be some costs. There's going to be some denial, some self-denial, some family denial. In order for us to go where I believe under God we ought to go, then I got to set the pace. I got to set the agenda. And I've got to lead in a way that gets us on that pathway. And sometimes that's really hard. And particularly if a man's not thinking clearly and his wife is not thinking clearly, you can just kind of default into, hey, you know, okay, whatever you want, that's a path of least resistance.
Yeah.
I'll just try to cope.
And we think that that's good leadership. That's good servant leadership, that you just allow your wife to do whatever she wants. I think there's two, when a Christian man is married to a strong Christian woman, there's two paths he can take. Either that one where he just defaults and becomes passive, and really their home becomes a patriarchy with a capital M, and the woman takes the leadership. That can happen. Or what can happen otherwise is that that woman pushes the man to be a really good leader.
Yeah.
And that woman then pushes their family because she's, you know, top notch, and the husband knows he's got to be a step or two above her or ahead of her. Mm-hmm. He's really pushed. Mm-hmm. And because he's really pushed, the whole family is going to be pushed, and they're going to be more effective in the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. They're going to be more effective in taking dominion than other families who don't have that.
Yeah. And the, I mean, the challenge for the woman in that situation, as God articulated it to Eve, is your desire will be for your husband. And so there's going to be that temptation and that tendency to want to take over, to want to control, mm-hmm. To want to emotionally manipulate. I don't say that, you know, in any kind of derogatory way. I just think it's a fact. I mean, just mm-hmm. like men have a tendency to want to dominate and to be repressive in wrong ways, the women have their own temptations as well. And so where men and women understand the way God's made them, understand how sin has affected the way God has made them, and understand their role and their calling as to what God would have them be and how they should cooperate together in a home, how they live together in society, how they live together in the church, you got a formula there for a lot of good things going forward. Mm-hmm. One of the things that God's helped us to do in our church is to have these regular times of teaching on manhood and womanhood. And we separate out the men and women very frequently in those times where we talk to women about, this is what the Bible says specifically for mm-hmm. you, and to men, this is what the Bible says specifically to you. Here are your callings. Here's the way God's made you. Here are the temptations. To make sure that we're on the same page with that, so that in the church we can function as we ought to function, but also in the homes and in society mm-hmm. that we can do that. And I praise God for it. I've had women even recently come up to me and say, you know, I've been thinking about what you said or what was taught here, and this is my career path. Do you think this is a right career path for a woman? And it's a right kind of question to ask.
Yeah.
And there's a way, you know, just like I think women can serve in law enforcement if they're not out in the field, you know, trying to apprehend bad guys. I mean, mm-hmm. you've got desk jobs, you got other kind of responsibilities that can supplement and encourage and facilitate what has to take place in the field. And yeah, I mean, there are things like that that could be done. But when, you know, someone, I said it just recently, no, women shouldn't be on the battlefields. No, women shouldn't be out there trying to handcuff criminals.
Why?
Because God didn't design them to do that.
Mm.
That's not the way God built them. God, I mean, men are stronger. Men are naturally going to be wired to be more aggressive in those situations. I don't know, how many videos have you seen of female law enforcement officers who can't chase the criminal,
mm-hmm.
you know, who can't handcuff the criminal? It's just too big. I'm not going to let them do it. It's dangerous. It makes no sense. And whenever we back away and zoom out and kind of look at it, we say, oh, yeah, this is really foolish.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's certainly the physical aspect is there, but then also the metaphysical aspect is there as well. Women by nature are life givers.
Yeah.
Men by nature are life takers. Men are the ones who are tasked with taking the lives of beasts and of other men whose lives must be taken for justice or self-defense mm-hmm. or whatever it is. The ones in our society, the ones in our family who are by nature life givers ought not to be out taking lives.
Mm-hmm.
And then vice versa, the ones who are life takers ought not be the ones back home in society nurturing life, young life. Okay. And when a society has reversed those things and has the life givers out on the front lines taking lives, that's just a sign of the great perversion and the great disease of egalitarianism that is just run rampant through that society. It's not a healthy society.
No, that's right. Isaiah 5? It talks about judgment being women and children will
Isaiah
be
your, 3.
Isaiah 3, yeah. Mm-hmm. Women and children will be your rulers. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's judgment.
Yeah.
That's God's judgment on a society. And when you look at where we've been in this country, United States of America, over the last many years, yeah, we've kind of been ruled by women and children. And in one sense, what's going on with this new administration and President Trump, it's like we've got some men in the room.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you got J.D. Vance in the room, and people are really upset by it. Mm-hmm. I think that goes, this egalitarian spirit is one way to think about the strong reactions that we are seeing to simply trying to right the ship, get law and order back in place to call evil, evil, and good, good.
Yeah, you know, and even when, I want to be careful when I say this, even when we have men in positions of leadership, so often they are beholden to female sensibilities.
Right.
There's nothing wrong with female sensibilities. They have to be exercised in their proper place. And so when you have masculinity in the proper place of leadership, as they ought to be in society, yet that masculinity is continually defaulting to femininity and what would be important for the feminine classes and all those things, and not taking the hard stands that need to be taken, well, then you have a society that, though women may not be in the highest offices in the land, women really are ruling the land because men feel like they're beholden to the women in the land. And sometimes that's good and that's helpful and that's proper and that can be a good corrective. But when that's always the default position, you get into horrible messes like we've gotten into in our society. Number one, with the abortion issue.
Yep.
And number two, with the immigration issue.
Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. That's what the Bible tells us. And you can do so now with Miller's Grove soap. Miller's Grove is taking dominion over God's good earth by putting grass-fed beef tallow, milk, honey, and essential oils, along with other gifts from creation, into their luxurious soap and bath products. Miller's Grove is done right here in Cape Coral. It's by one of our elders and his wife and family. They unashamedly fear the Lord and seek to build his kingdom as they are building this business. They never use junk like harmful seed oils or synthetic detergents or fragrance oils containing phthalates or parabens. Listeners of the Sword and Trowel have an opportunity to get a special discount by using Founders at the checkout for a 10% off of your first purchase. So remember, life is short, fear God, build his kingdom, and use the good soap, which is Miller's Grove soap.
Quid est hoc? What is it? Few questions are more basic or more important than defining what a thing is. In philosophy, defining the nature of something is called ontology. And in this book, ontology goes by the title isness. Questions like, what is a human being? What is a man and a woman? What is marriage? What is a family? Stand at the heart of modern ethics. And Christians who love their neighbors need to have good answers to these questions. As creator, God defines what the world is and how it is meant to work. And in this word, God has revealed what those definitions are so that anyone who takes God's word seriously can know what God has said about himself, his world, and everything in it. In his forthcoming book, The Business of Isness, How to Live in the World God Made, David Schrock aims to help faithful Christians see from Scripture what the world is as God intended. You can pre-order a copy today at press.founders.org. Joe Rigney talks about this in his book, Sin emotional. Of Empathy and Emotional Sabotage. Mm-hmm. That, you know, it's hard for us to do hard things because it might be painful for someone. And if it's going to be painful for someone somewhere, we can't do it.
Yeah, Joe uses that illustration of the elders, you know, in the elders meeting, coming to a decision. They go home, talk to their wives, and a couple of elders say, you know, I've been rethinking this. And, you know, I haven't seen it, by God's grace, in our eldership, but I have seen it with other men in the church over the years.
Oh, yeah.
Thinking about years ago, we had some real challenges, real difficulties that we were trying to work through, and there was there was tension, there was opposition in the church. Mm-hmm. So talking to one of the men who was on the other side of the issue, we agreed upon a course of action. Now, this is a great course of action. We both agreed on it. This is what we're going to do. The next morning, I get a phone call from him. Well, I just don't think it's a good idea. Mm-hmm. I mean, what happened? Mm-hmm. He told me finally, you know, that he talked to his wife and that. I mean, it's exactly what Joe's illustrated.
Which there's wisdom in talking to your wife sometimes, and sometimes you can gain great wisdom.
Right.
Sometimes you ought to listen to the voice of your wife. Sometimes, like Adam, you ought not listen to the voice of your wife. And we need to be able to distinguish. It takes wisdom to distinguish that. And I think, like you said, with this new presidential administration, this is what we're seeing. We're seeing it encapsulated in the J.D. Vance quote, "I don't really care, Margaret," which is exactly what we need.
Absolutely.
In times of difficulty. We need masculine leadership that doesn't really care.
Yeah. Well, you know, this egalitarianism, it goes beyond men, women. It affects everything in our society. And I've seen it, I'm sure you have too, with people thinking that all sin is equal. Mm-hmm. You know, that you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. And so, yeah, I may be an axe murderer, but I saw you slit somebody's tires. And so, you know, why are you trying to tell me that what I'm doing is wrong? All sin is not the same. Mm-hmm. And the scripture is really clear about this. You remember in John 19, I think it is, when Jesus says to Pilate that the one who delivered me over to you is guilty of a greater sin.
Yeah.
You know, it's a greater responsibility, a greater accountability. And in Matthew 10, when Jesus upbraids the cities of Bethsaida and Chorazin, he says it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah mm-hmm. on the day of judgment than for them. What is that? That's distinctions. That's not egalitarianism.
You even see it in the Ten Commandments in the way that, you know, for instance, the second table of the law, the worst sins are up there at the top, and then it gets less and less severe. Not to say that coveting isn't a horrible sin. It is a horrible sin, but it's not as horrible as adultery is.
Yeah.
One is more abominable in God's eyes, ought to be more abominable in our eyes, and has far broader ramifications for families and for society.
Yeah, and this goes, Jesus said it, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. This goes to the whole debate on the ordo amoris, you know, the order of loves. Mm-hmm. You know, we're not to love everybody the same. I mean, I'm to love my neighbor as I love myself, but I don't love my neighbor as much as I love my wife.
Yeah.
And I don't love the people that I've never met or seen over on the other part of the world than I do the people that live next door to me. Mm-hmm. It's just, this is natural. This is the way God built the world. And if we don't see the distinctions that God has woven into his world, then we're just going to be misled. And people will easily be able to manipulate us based upon love your neighbor, as we were during the whole COVID nonsense.
Right.
And as we have been repeatedly, and people are trying to make happen again today. Whenever you have this flattened view of the world, that's where third wayism gains a foothold, I believe. And we've seen that in spades in the evangelical world, where David French can say that, you know, the drag queen story hour is just one of the blessings of liberty.
Right.
You know, if you're going to have real liberty, then you're going to have drag queen story hour. That's nonsense.
Yeah.
And we now are seeing it. Paul Miller wrote this editorial just recently about, you know, both the Democrat Party and the Republican Party have problems. And so what we need is this third way that had Bonhoeffer and the Confessing Church been earlier in the Weimar Republic, then they could have perhaps staved off Hitler gaining ascendancy. It's just nonsense. I mean, is the Republican Party perfect? No. Is the Democrat Party perfect? No. Is there a difference? Yes.
Yes, there is. And that's the thing. People will often want to say there are differences, but really they're all the same. There are differences in the externals or the accidental properties, if you want to use philosophical language. But essentially, it's really just the same. Nothing is greater than anything else. Like, you may see it, the wickedness manifests itself in one way in the Republican Party. Well, it manifests itself in a different way in the Democrat Party, but really it's all the same. So we got to chart a middle course that gets into neither Democrat or Republican, and that's the righteous way for the Christian.
You know, I mean, this, I don't.
You seem frustrated, Tom.
I am very frustrated. I don't get involved in these debates. I try to stay out of them on the public arena because it just it's not my argument. But we're pastors, mm-hmm. and we got to shepherd our people. And so I want our folks to be able to think categorically and biblically about mm-hmm. these issues. And so to say this, I mean, even now, I'm sure we'll get some response to this, that Hitler was a wicked ruler, mm-hmm. and Stalin was a wicked ruler. Mm-hmm. Stalin was far more wicked yeah. than Hitler.
Yeah.
I mean, that if you can't see that and mm-hmm. say that, then you're not thinking about these issues the way that we're trying to articulate it.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Some things are more wicked than others. Some things are more righteous than others. Some things are greater than other things. You know, I wrote this article for Founders a few weeks ago on the Ordo Amoris. And we are called to love things according to their nature, which then means that our loves for different things have to be different because certain things by their nature are greater than other things. You know, mm-hmm. I can have a love for this coffee cup. That's great. Especially I love this drippery coffee, not your baby's thing that we got going on here. But my love for the coffee cup ought not supersede my love for my child.
Yeah.
Now, that's an obnoxious example because we know the nature of a human being is far greater than the nature of a coffee cup, but you could even bring it to a closer level. Like, I ought to love this computer more than I love this coffee cup because the nature of a computer is greater than the nature of a coffee cup. I think that's really hard for people to mm-hmm. grasp and to understand and to come to terms with. And how do we know that the nature of a thing is greater than a different than the nature of another thing? Sometimes we don't always know, and we need to have humility. But other times, it's very clear to us, and we have to be willing to say, "This is good. This is better. Mm-hmm. This is a greater nature than this other thing, and therefore my responsibilities to this thing with a greater nature are greater than they are to this lesser thing." Mm-hmm. This you could talk about it from the chain of being, the immaterial or lifeless bodies like this mug. You could talk about your dog that does have life, and you have a greater responsibility to that. You could talk about your child who is also has a body and a soul. It has life, but because it's a human being and its nature is greater than your fur baby dog mm-hmm. or whatever it is, you have a greater responsibility to care for that and to love for that. And especially because now, not only is it a human being and you share the same nature with it, but it's a human being who's been placed in your care right. because it's your child and the nature of your relationship is greater than the nature of your relationship with your dog or any other human being other than your spouse. So we have to, I think, come back to this old way of thinking and being able to distinguish between the natures of things. And when we can start to do that, man, life becomes so much more clear.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, it doesn't solve every problem, but it certainly gives you the ability to start down the pathway mm-hmm. getting problems solved. And it's not just ontological and metaphysical. I mean, this applies also to virtue. Jesus tells his disciples that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so there's greater righteousness, there's lesser righteousness. Mm-hmm. I mean, immediately, what are we to do? We're to strive to be holy. We're to yeah. strive to be more righteous and to grow in that. These kind of distinctions between sin and righteousness, between men and women, between the nature of things, this is just the way God made his world.
Yeah.
This is the only world we have. Mm-hmm. And if you don't get in alignment with it and think rightly about it, you're just not going to live well.
Yeah. And, you know, no one is entitled to be equal to everyone else. Like, ontologically, by nature, yes, all human beings are equal in value and dignity.
Before God, before the law.
Yes. Okay, take that for granted. But you're not entitled to be equal to everyone else in terms of your authority and your power, but also in terms of your virtue. You take virtue and broaden it out. There's moral virtue, like, you know, righteousness, like we were just talking about. There's also physical virtue, you know, you versus LeBron James on the basketball court. There's intellectual virtue. You know, we often call these things capabilities, skills, gifts. That's a good way to refer to it as well. But, you know, we often say, well, this is kind of my skill. I'm really good with computers, mm-hmm. or I'm really artistic, or I know history really well. I'm kind of a bit of an intellect. And we camp out on those things and we think, yeah, this is my thing. And then, you know, this person, you know, they're good at a lot of things, but, you know, we're still the same. We're still equal greatness in terms of virtue. And we give ourselves a pass because I'm good at one thing. I'm equal to this other person who's very clearly a great person when it comes to various virtues. I mean, just don't give yourself a pass. First off, be humble and be willing to recognize that, yes, there are greater people than me. And that's because God has given them those gifts. But then also pursue greatness yourself by the power of the Spirit. Pursue greatness intellectually, in terms of moral virtue, and even physical virtue if you're capable of it.
Yeah. So, man, I am excellent at sloth. And that makes me equal with Elon Musk. You know, so we're all being the same. Why does he get billions and I don't?
You know? Well, Elon Musk, in many ways, you know, you could take this too far, but in many ways, Elon Musk is a great man. He expounds, or he has virtues that many people don't, and he has them to a really high degree. Now, this doesn't mean he's saved.
It doesn't mean he's moral.
Doesn't mean he's moral.
Right.
But in certain virtues, he really, really
excels. Understands things and how the world works and has been able to harness that to the benefit of society.
Yeah, it's not an accident that he's in the place that he's in right now. Yeah. Certainly by the providence of God, he's there, but God used different things to get him to where he is now. God granted him specific gifts and ways of thinking and diligence and intelligence and all of that. God gave those things to Elon Musk, and so Elon is where he is now. But we ought to pursue those things too. And we ought to be willing to say, yeah, Elon Musk in those ways is a greater man than I am.
Yeah. And the Proverbs speak of that, right? A man who's really skilled will stand before kings. Mm-hmm. And we're seeing that. So yeah, these kind of distinctions are vitally important. And if we're not able to think in terms of this is the way God has made the world, we're not going to be able to function the way that we ought to in our personal lives, in our homes, in our churches, or in society. Mm-hmm. And the scripture has a lot to say about that because, okay, is Donald Trump greater than me? Absolutely. You know, not before God's law, not before God being made in God's image, but in terms of authority, in terms of power, mm-hmm. in terms of ability to get things done on a almost a cosmic level. Mm-hmm. There's no doubt. There's no question about that.
Yeah.
Well, should I be ashamed of that? And should I try to pull him down so that we can all be equal? No. Mm-hmm. Do elders have authority in a church that those who are not elders don't have? Yes, by God's design. Well, what does that mean, that they can do whatever they want to? No. God's designed how that authority is to be exercised, mm-hmm. and they're obligated to exercise it within those structures that God has set up. But as I participate in those structures and I have elders in a church, I recognize, okay, that God has placed them there, God's given them authority, and they're to wield that authority appropriately. The same thing is true in every area of life. We're told in 1 Timothy 2, Paul gives us instructions about praying. He says, first of all, I urge then that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people. Okay. Egalitarian, everybody. But then he distinguishes for kings and all who are in high positions. There are high positions. Well, there must be low positions, you know. So some positions are higher than others. Some are kings and some are subjects of kings. Yes. And we're to pray for them, recognizing God's put them in that position. Why? So that we can live quiet lives with mm-hmm. dignity, pursuing godliness. We want them to do what God's called them to do. We want competent people to be our civil magistrates so that they can carry out the responsibilities that God's assigned to them with the authority he's entrusted to them for the welfare mm-hmm. of his people. I want to give you a brief update about what is going on with Founders Ministries. As many of you will know, back in January at our National Founders Conference, I announced the beginning of Founders Seminary. We're going to open our classes up beginning in the fall of 2025. Vodi Balkum is coming back from Zambia to help us get this seminary up and going. And one of the very first needs we had was a facility. And so I announced at the conference that we were in the process of trying to buy a building for $1.5 million. And we told the sellers, we don't have any money, but we need this building, we believe, and we have a big God. So would you give us time to raise the money? They did. And within a week of the conference, we were able, through the generosity of those who believe in the mission and the vision of Founders Ministries, we were able to raise all the money to buy this building. And just a couple of weeks ago, we closed on it. Now we're in the process of doing the renovations that are necessary to house the Founders headquarters and to open up classroom space in the building that we already have. So please continue to pray for us in this ministry and vision. As Vodi transitions his family to Southwest Florida. We still need to raise money for his salary. We still need to raise money for the renovations, and we have other infrastructure needs as well. If God's put you in a position where you are able to invest in the work of Founders and all of these good endeavors, we would welcome you doing that. We certainly ask everyone to pray for us. We have a great opportunity in front of us. We have great work to do, and it won't be done apart from the Lord's provision. So please pray that God will help us as we go forward in trying to carry out this mission that He has given to us. If you would like to partner with us financially, you can do that by going to founders.org/give. That's founders.org/give. As always, if there's anything that we can do for you here at Founders, please don't hesitate to reach out and give us that opportunity.
I'm excited to share with you the next book in the Lessons in Truth and Grace board book series by Sarah Askell. The book is titled, What Did God Make? This series takes the questions and answers from the Catechism for Boys and Girls that's featured in the Truth and Grace memory books, the first of those, and places them in simple stories to help children understand foundational theology. You can join Chuck as he works with Dad outside and learns the important truth that God made all things. What Did God Make will be a wonderful resource for your kids, your grandkids, or the children in your church. You can pre-order your copy of What Did God Make today at press.founders.org. To kind of sum all of this up, God has created the world with hierarchy, or some people refer to it as degree. There are degrees, and there are degrees in just about every aspect of life. And when you pursue an egalitarian lifestyle, when you try to promote an egalitarian society, what you do is you're pursuing wickedness, going against what God has done, what God has said is good, and you are promoting chaos. Mm-hmm. Chaos in your own life, chaos in your own mind and soul, but then also chaos in your families and chaos in your society. This is just not how the Lord has designed His creation to work, how He's designed His creation to run. And if we can be humble, if we can understand that not everything is about me and I don't need to be equal in every way with every person, man, that just is so freeing. It frees us to pursue excellence in the things that the Lord has given us to do. It enables us to say, God, you know, everything that I have, everything that anyone has is from God as a gift. He is the one who gives good gifts. I am grateful for the gifts that He's given me, and I'm grateful He's given some even more than I have.
Yeah.
That's a spirit of humility. That right there is a spirit of greatness when it comes to moral virtue. And it's the way of happiness. It's the way of joy in this temporal life that the Lord has given us. And if we can't figure that out, man, we're just going to continue to go down bad paths.
Yeah. And it just gives clarity because God makes things different for purposes, good purposes. And we do that ourselves. You build a yacht, you don't want to put it on the interstate and then get mad because it's not going as fast as the Ferraris that pass it. But you build a Ferrari, you don't want to put it in the Gulf of America and say, well, hey, you know, it's not doing as well as the yacht. There are differences. And if you're in a street race, if you're running the Indianapolis 500, you know, Daytona 500. Well, you want a car that's built to go fast rather than a Volkswagen or something that's just designed to putt around town. And that's okay. Yeah, one's better than the other for that purpose because that's the way God has designed it to be. And it's no slam on the one who is not the king, the one who's not put in the position of high authority or given the gifts by God. To be able to do the things that the higher or more gifted one can do. It's the parable of the talents. You know, one has five, one has two, one has one. And whatever God entrusts to you, man, go out and try to double it. Mm-hmm. Go out and do the best you can. And the guy who just had a couple was commended in exactly the same way as the guy who had more. It was the guy who buried what God gave to him. He's the one that got cast out. And so if we can see this, God's put us in His world. He's doing something that's cosmic, that is eternal, and we have a role to play. And, you know, my role is down here on the very bottom corner of this tapestry that He is weaving, and I want to do the very best that I can. And the fact that I'm not center stage on the tapestry, that's okay. Mm-hmm. You know, I've got a couple of threads down here that have been assigned to me. I want to make them the very best that I can to fulfill the calling that God's placed on my life.
Yeah, but overall, those couple of threads that you've been given, that's not the main goal. It's the tapestry.
That's right.
It's the tapestry. And great, the Lord's given me this role to play in the tapestry. But what's most important to me is the whole thing.
And this helps, too, whenever you're thinking about life not going the way that you had hoped it would go. God providentially puts you in a situation where you're sick or where you are restricted or you're imprisoned or whatever it is. If you can think this big picture, okay, God is going to help tell the story that he's going to tell for all eternity that'll bring glory to Jesus Christ. And part of the way he's going to do that is by having me unjustly imprisoned. I think this is where the martyrs were thinking. This is where they came from, how they could let their bodies be burned and their heads be severed from their shoulders, knowing they're going to lose, they're going to suffer. Their families, their friends are going to lose and suffer. But this is a part of what their good, wise, almighty Father has ordained should take place for the telling of this story, the weaving of this tapestry that at the end is going to redound to his glory. I mean, it's easier to talk about certainly than it is to do, but if we don't talk about it and think about it when called upon to do, we won't be prepared for it.
Yeah, this is one of the reasons why we're called to suffer with hope and to suffer with joy. You know, everyone's going to suffer. Whether you're a believer or not a believer in any age of the history of the earth, everyone's going to suffer. But what do you see your suffering? What's the purpose of your suffering?
Yeah.
If you as a believer can understand the purpose of your suffering, that you know, maybe I don't see it all right now, but I know that there's a purpose, and I know the purpose overall is God's glory. Boy, there's great joy in that. In the same way that all of us are going to die, all of us will suffer death. What better death to suffer than that which can most glorify the Lord in martyrdom, you know?
Amen.
It's the boy who wants to grow old and die in his bed. It's the man who wants to have a glorious death for the glory of God. So, you know, there's suffering and there's that the Lord has brought to us. There's greatness that the Lord has brought to us. Sometimes he gives others more suffering. Sometimes he gives others more greatness. And we need to rejoice, not just be okay with it, but we need to rejoice in those differences and distinctions that God has made in this
world. Amen. The world is not an egalitarian place. Mm-hmm. God didn't design it to be such. And if you spend your life trying to make it such, you'll be working against the very purposes of God. Mm-hmm. So find what God has given you to do. Come to terms with how he's made you and determine to do the very best you can with what he's invested in you. Mm-hmm. And man, you do that, you'll live well.
Yeah. Well, thank you for joining us today for this episode of The Sword and the Trowel. If this episode has been helpful to you, we ask that you like and subscribe and then also share it with friends who you think it might be helpful to as well. And then we will see you next time.